Psalm 23. If the Lord is your shepherd. David says in the Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, he could have said, I hope the Lord's my shepherd. I think the Lord's my shepherd. And by the way, when David made this statement, and I am so glad he did, because, you know, usually when one of us passes away, this is on the little leaflet or brochure, whatever, when we're gone and they hand it out to us. But I'm glad he put it, you know, so confidently that the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And we look at David's life and we know that somewhere down the road from here, I'm not sure what distance it was from the time he said this to the time he laid eyes on Bathsheba. How many knows in that instance the Lord was not his shepherd? Lust was his shepherd. You know, and so when I'm preaching, I just wanted to give you a little insight here to say David didn't have it all together, because sometimes we think, we look at one another and we look at, you know, people that are kind of successful. And heard a phrase the other day I thought was really powerful. It said, anytime you see a successful business person or a business or somebody that's really successful, you know somebody's made a courageous decision. And I think that's so true. You look at anything that's anybody successful, they make courageous decisions to reach out and to be who God called them to be. And I think that one of the key things is they know they have a shepherd. And even those that don't claim God as Lord and Savior, I think there's an innate thing that God has put in them that says, you know what, I can. And they just launch and they take risk. I heard a thing one day, a little stat that said most millionaires have lost their first million and then they've regained it, and after they remake the second million, third million, they keep that because they've learned some things. How many like to just try to make your first million so you can learn some things? I heard a guy say, why would you want to be a millionaire? Ask someone, why would you want to be a millionaire? You know, we have a shepherd and all, and talking about being all we can be. And he said, I would like to become a millionaire because of what it would make of me. I know that I don't have it right now, what it would take to become a millionaire. So I'd like to have that, what it would make of me to become, what I would become. That's why I'd like. And I thought, that's a good answer, isn't it? It's a good answer. And I don't know if God wants you to be a millionaire or not, or but I do know this. When the Lord is your shepherd, there's some leading, there's some things that David puts out here I thought should be present in our lives. And I want to go over that with you today. And so he says, the first one, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, there shouldn't be a lot of lack in our life. And the first thing we probably think about is material goods, right? I shall not want. And some friends of ours, you know, they went out and bought him a Harley, and he's the guy that talked me into buying a Goldwing, a Honda Goldwing, and so now he's bought a specialty Harley, you know, and he shows it off to me and he takes me over to the dealership and you ought to buy you one. And so they came down yesterday, and I rode his Harley around, did a loop around Ada, and came back, and I thought, you know, this would be like trading a Cadillac for a Chevrolet, no offense to all the Harley owners in the building. But he talked me into buying the Goldwing. I love my Goldwing. I told Janet this morning on the way up, this, you know, it's just so comfortable. It's got heated handle grips. It's got heated seats. My hiney was warm all the way up here. I'm glad. Is that too much information? Or? I don't want another one. That one's been paid for a long time, and I don't want another one. But that's the way we are in life. You know, if somebody gets something, then we're in want again. And that's probably one of the things we call it, keeping up with the Joneses, is what we say, isn't it? Keeping up with the Joneses, you know, and all. And, here's what I think. Listen. If you have lack, let me ask you something about this. And we had this conversation the other day in our board meeting, and giving is down. Giving is down in our church. And that doesn't concern me, because all the needs are met and there's money in the bank. What concerns me is you all. If the Lord is your shepherd, you should be given tithes and offerings. And if you're not, then the Lord is not your shepherd in that area. And someday you'll stand and give an account. And even more than that, that's, you know, we think about that. Even more than that, he wants to bless you. And one thing I know about David, if you study his life, David was a giver. I mean, David was a generous giver, and he expected people around him to be a generous giver. And if you weren't, and he helped you out, hey, you could lose your head. He was very adamant about that and about being a giver and all. But I'm here to encourage you. If there's lack and want in your life, first thing I would check is what you're giving like, because the Bible said, if you give, he that gives shall also receive. And he said, not only when you give under this system that God set up with tithes and offerings, not only do you receive, but he said, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And I've learned that, you know, I've had so many less struggles from my late 20s, early 30s, after I became a giver and a tither, than I had that previous time. And when I started off as a young businessman and contractor here in Oklahoma City, that's when he taught me about the principles of tithing and giving, and did really a good business in that, and our church has been healthy, and so, you know, he taught me that, you know, giving is about me receiving. It's about, if I don't give, then I can have a scarcity mentality. I can go back into, oh, I'm not going to have enough, and then I really eat my seed, so to speak, and all. So that's probably the first thing we think about. When the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But here's what I'd like you to look at today, because I think there's something that probably goes beyond that. Hopefully most of you have the giving thing. You're obedient givers according to the word. But here's something that I think we struggle with even more. I shall not want. And when I was preparing this, I thought, I shall not want to forgive. Are you with me? Haven't he ever said, I wish I could just forgive them. I have such trouble forgiving them, or liking. I wish I could like them. In our Bible study the other night, Adam asked, I guess it was Thelma, about, do you love your enemies? And Thelma said, I have to. I said, and we could all agree, and we could all say with her, we have to. God put it in his word. And I said, you know, here's where we should get to, I believe. It's not I have to, but I want to. Difference, isn't there? I want to love my enemies, because God said, love your enemies. And he said it, I figured this out years ago, he said it because of what it would do for me, not for what it would do for my enemies. It frees me. I'm living the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so, I shall not want, I think, goes a lot deeper than just money and things, because all that's going to perish and burn. Everything, you know, we just built a new house in Aiden. It's lovely and beautiful, and my wife just loves it, and I love it because she loves it, and it's beautiful. We just moved out of a little rent house. I could have lived there with her and lived happily ever after. But she just goes around, looks at her new house. Oh, it's so beautiful. I said, it's so beautiful, honey. It's just so beautiful. And I thought, for me, it's beautiful because you're in it. You know, that's why I said when she went through the cancer thing, if she don't make it, you better pray for me, because I don't know if I'll make it. You know, she's just the love of my life. I can live wherever. However, I did warn her, and you might just take note. I said, she said at one point at Ada, the person she was working for was so stressful, she thought about moving back to Oklahoma City. And I said, I will kill you and bury your body, and they'll never find you, and I'll live here by myself happily ever after. And I was just kidding. If you're visiting today, I was just kidding. Married to the same woman for over 40 years. But then I thought, you know, or whatever it is that you want, you know, maybe it's lust in your life, or greed in your life, or hurt in your life. I you know, whatever it is, I shall not want. We shouldn't be in a sustained long period of time where we want something. You know, I want to forgive. I want to heal. I want to not feel this way. We shouldn't stay there. If the Lord is your shepherd, and if you're staying in some you know, type situation where you can't conquer it, you can't get over it, you can't work through it, probably, most likely, the Lord is not your shepherd in that area, because he said, I've come to set you free and lead you beside still waters and green pastures, and I've come to, and that's the mark for every Christian is, you know what, I haven't called you to live there in that stressful situation forever. And if you can't get past that, probably you need to say, I need to let the Lord be my shepherd in this area. And I don't know you, and I don't know what you think and who's hurt you in your past or where you've been or what, but God knows. He knows every thought and every conversation and every hurt and every, and He wants to shepherd you to a place that looks just like what David's painting here. Listen, here's the picture. He makes me to lie down in green pasture. You get the picture? He said he's putting it in the area of the sheep. You know, if I know anything about sheep and animals and horses, and I grew up around horses and cattle and things, they like green pasture. You put them in a green pasture and they're all right. They'll have their head down. You can look out and it'll be raining. It can be hailing. It can be doing whatever. And they'll just have their head down saying, "Thank you, Jesus. Oh, look at all this green stuff around here." And that's the picture he's given to us. He said, "I want that for my sheep, for my kids. I want to put you in a pasture that will feed you." And Jesus said it like this, "I have come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly." Several years ago, I said, "Well, okay then, I'm going to live that. I'm going to live that. I will." He makes me lie down in green pastures. See? And so you got to, whatever area of life you're struggling in, for a sustained period of time, you need a shepherd. Now, I would like to say this. Every one of us is going to go through turmoil. Every one of us is going to, we're all going to encounter things that we're going to have to get on our face before God. Remember what Jesus continually preached to his men. You know, the Son of Man is going to give his life. The third day I'll rise again. And you know, they misinterpreted that. But he knew that was coming. He knew God was going to lead him through this valley of shadow of death. But even at that, remember when it came time, he had to get on his face before God. And he had one last conversation with his father. And he said, "If this cup can pass, let it pass." And God said no. And so he didn't stay there. He heard from God going through that. And he said, he dusted his robe off. He got up off his face and he said, "It is enough." See? Why? Because he had a shepherd. "I don't do anything unless I see my shepherd do it," he said, "my father." And that he was our role model, our example here on earth. So he says, and then he leads me beside still waters. And so I just want you to know, before you get to the still water, there may be a prayer meeting or two or ten you may have to have. I've had a few prayer meetings of late. You know, I've pastored this church for 26 years, and I'm getting ready to exit and put in our new leaders, and I'm excited about how well they're doing, aren't you? I mean, and I think the church is going to do great, and I'll still be a part and come and preach more if they'll allow me to, and be a part. My kids, grandkids go here, so I'm attached at the hip. But here I am, I'm 57 years old, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm a provider for my family, and thank God my wife is, she's a pretty good provider. So it takes some of the stress off, but I've always usually made more than what she did, and for the first time in a long time, she's beginning to make more than me, and I think that's awesome. I thought, good timing. But my goal is to exceed her salary in some business through real estate and through teaching and through coaching and all. But, you know, as far as having a business set up and ready to go, I don't have. But I'm working on it because I have a shepherd. The prayer faith paycheck will end, but I have a shepherd. He don't end. And so I've had lots of prayer meetings and I've got clearer direction today than I had a few months ago, and things are beginning to gel and come together and in all those areas. And so I thought, well, praise God. But if I can't stay there, and you can't stay there. Listen, he leads me beside still waters. But sometimes before you get to still water, you're going to have to go through some things. I remember when I was preparing this, I remembered years ago, one of our families here, military family, and they had a nephew. One of them had a nephew that passed away, and they asked me if they said he didn't have a pastor really. That his family attended a little Baptist church out in Sayre, Oklahoma, and wanted to know if I would do the funeral service. And I said, "Well, tell me about the young man." They told me, and he said he's been into some drugs and all, he you know, pretty rough, and the family's pretty they're kind of. The crisis type family knows the families that always live in the crisis. You ever know any people like that? He said that's kind of the way they are. And But and said, we've heard, you know, that some are going to stir up something at the funeral service and all that. And I said, you know, and I just was praying about it. And I said, I will do that. And so I said, tell me about this young man. I said, tell me something good about this young man. Tell me what you loved about him. You know, sometimes we think, you know, well, they're into this or that, or they lived. And I said, tell me about, you know, did he have a church background? Oh, when he was a young man, he accepted Christ. And he loved to ride his Harley and with his biker friends. And of course, he, you know, he doped some. I said, tell me some fond memories. And one of them said, you know, one of the greatest times we ever had was all gathered to the family and they had some music going. And he jumped up and he grabbed his grandma, and him and grandma just danced around the room. And just, it was so much fun. And so I'm just taking notes and writing all these little things down that they loved about him and the fun times they had. How many knows when it's time to preach your funeral, we could dig some dirt up on you? Before you got your halo? Yeah. So I'm not digging dirt. How many knows we'll leave the judgment to God and we'll just celebrate. We'll celebrate. And I've done some funerals like his before where I have to go to the pulpit. And first I have to say, we're not here to judge anyone today. We're here to celebrate life. And we all got a past, and we could all get up here and say some things we wouldn't want known about us. So let's just celebrate life, and everybody kind of puts them at ease, you know. And so, you know, we prepare the service, and I'm going to celebrate this young man's life. And so we get out there, and sure enough, here comes several bikers in there, and you know, with all their leathers and tattoos and stuff, kind of rough looking group. About like Bob Gall and Vernon, you know, kind of rough looking. Just kidding. I've seen y'all, you guys just look so cute in your little stuff, you know. But they come pulling in at the church, and the pastor, he pulls me in the office, and he says, I just want you to inform you today, Pastor, that they're talking about starting something today, and there's going to be some chaos and stuff. And just giving you a warning. I know the family, and I know the background. And I had such a peace because I thought, you know, I had done my battle here. There's two things, really, I thought. I've prayed, and I've bound the enemy. How many knows? He said, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. And so I was binding the enemy and saying, no weapon formed against you could prosper. And I bind you, Satan, in the name that you have no authority in this church. This is a God's church. And I did all my battling. Before sometimes we get led beside still waters, we need to go and have a meeting. That's what I'm saying. For some of you that don't know about prayer that much, listen, before we have this meeting every Sunday, we have other meetings. They're praying back here in Gina's class. They're praying up here. I came in this morning and there's praying up here, and I prayed with them and the praise team. Me and the elder meet and pray. Jan and the prayer partners meet and pray. And so we have prayer meetings before we have a service. And I want to tell you, never underestimate those prayer meetings before this meeting. And hopefully, if you don't come and pray here before you leave home, you ought to pray and bind the enemy off you and your family and off our church and our preachers and praisers and help us to, because that kind of stuff is that we may have to pray before we get beside still waters, but that's our ultimate goal is still waters. Are you with me? And so we're having the meeting before the meeting, and I already had that meeting, and I told the pastor, I looked at him and said, look, you don't have to worry today. God's already talked to me about that, and I've already been informed, but I appreciate it, but we're going to have a good service today. And you could tell he wasn't convinced. Until the service was over. You know, I got up and I talked about his life, and I said, you know, and there were some struggles in his life, but let me talk to you about the beauty, and we talked about grandma dancing and the things they loved about him, that he was a loving his heart, whatever was good. And I said, you know, and he had here, and when I got through, I said, here's what I know. The greatest thing that this young man ever did was he told him what age at that church or wherever it was that he had received Christ. And I said, and he had some struggles and trials beyond that. But I said, here's what I know about God. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that God has never made a mistake. And if there's any way, he's there with God today. And if you want to join him, you know what? There's only one way to heaven. And I had them bow their heads and pray. Seven of those bikers raised their hand for salvation through the prayer that day. When the church was over, the pastor, the little Baptist pastor, come over and he said, I just want you to know something. God was in this place today. I thought, you think? Huh? After the service, we're headed out to the gravesite, and some of the biker guys approached me and said, we talked to the funeral director, and we wanted to follow our buddy, and he said to ask you if we could. He said you would be right behind the hearse, and then we could follow you if it was okay with you. I said, well, it's not. And there was a silence, you know, and I said, that wouldn't be right for me to follow your buddy. This is your friend. You're going to follow your buddy, and I'm going to follow you. Will that be okay? They said, oh, that'd be awesome. When the Lord is your shepherd. I said, when the Lord is your shepherd. Listen, when we're going to chaotic things, we need to stop talking about what's going to happen, and we start looking to the shepherd to say, this is what's not going to happen. I know that I'm going to talk to my shepherd. And here's what I know. If they had started some kind of chaos that day, my shepherd knew all about it. And if they had erupted in some form or fashion, he would have given us the anointing to handle it, because we already talked to our shepherd about it. And our ultimate goal, he's going to lead us beside still waters. I just want you to remember, though, before still waters sometimes there's got to be some battle going on that says we're going to get free, but first we've got to seek the Father. Listen, if Jesus can't get around it, you can't either. If he had to have those kind of prayer meetings, we have to have them sometimes to get beside still waters. But if you've been in a situation for a long period of time, I'm going to tell you something. The Lord is not your shepherd in that area. He's come to restore, this passage says. And set you free. I thought about some of our soldiers that has gone on, and you know, he leads us into green pastures. And I thought about Cliff the other day when I was preparing this. One of the last things I saw Cliff do was raise up on his elbows and give it all he had with his last few breaths to stay here and fight the good fight of faith. And I thought, here's when the Lord is your shepherd, here's one thing that cancer cannot do. It cannot kill you. It may come to the point where you have to transfer from this body to your glorious God-given body in heaven, but it cannot kill, and it never killed him. He didn't whine or complain or back up. He just fought a good fight and went on to the next body. And I've seen that two or three cases. I know one of our seniors that was here one time, him and his wife, he had struggled with health problems. And about 2 hours before he departed, he said, honey, I think God is ready to receive me, and I'm going to go ahead and go on if that's okay. He said, I'm just tired. And she said, that'll be okay with me. And I watched the most beautiful thing in the world as about 2 hours later, he took his flight into heaven. I thought, cancer didn't take him. He had a shepherd. Sister Jones, I was a young preacher, associate pastor over at Hillcrest, and I was there, and she loved our singing. Jan and I are singing, and she was eat up with cancer. But every time we went in that room, I thought, we left feeling like we were in the presence of God. I thought, how could she do that as a young pastor? And she's just full of life and light, and cancer never took her. It took her body, but man, it never conquered her, because she had a shepherd. This wasn't it for her. We got through praying with her, and the last time I ever saw her, and she had made a request. She said, will you sing two songs? And she named the songs at my funeral. And I said, well, of course we will. We'd be honored to. After the service, her daughter came up and she handed us an envelope. And in the envelope was $50 and a thank you note from Sister Jones. I thought, good Lord, are you ever going to quit giving? Just precious. She had a shepherd. Listen, you and I have a shepherd. We have a shepherd. We don't have to live in mess forever. Yes, we'll have to pray through it, but we don't have to live. He said he leads me, to green pastures. He makes me. He has a rod and a staff. Do you ever know your father has a rod and staff? When I was growing up, I hope you had a good dad like me. I had a good dad, but my dad, he wasn't very big, but he was pretty in your face kind of guy. You came to our house and if you cursed around us kids and mother, I'm telling you, he'd tell you, hey, I don't care how big you were, if you're at our house, hey, we don't talk like that around this house in front of these mom and kids. I mean, I'd see him call them down. You just didn't do that in our house. You didn't misbehave. He was the king of his castle. But he was a good dad. And he always wore a belt. He wore a belt, and then there's a little belt on top that went in there. And most of the time, it's just to hold up his pants. But it was always there as a reminder. My shepherd, my daddy's got a belt. And it's used for pants. That's what it's for. But if I get out of order, it's gonna be turned into something else. Do you know what? Your shepherd has a rod and a staff. And he says in here, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. But you know what? Whenever David had sinned with Bathsheba, they weren't such a comfort anymore. In fact, he gave him three alternatives when he, you know, and David took the one where God was only involved in the whipping. You know, not want man involved, just give me whatever you got to give me. And it was pretty severe. But listen, if you stay in God's word and you stay in his will, he said, you know what? His rod and his staff will comfort you. So the comforting or the whipping is up to me and you. It's not up to God. You know, these guys that run around on their wives, or wives that run around on their husbands, or, you know, people, Christians backbiting and talking about people. I'm telling you, that rod's not going to be a comfort, and it's going to become a club, because he loves you, and he said, "Those I love, I chasten." So just get ready. We can do whatever we want to, but not without the rod and the staff, if you belong to him. So I'm just telling you. He leads me beside still waters. Verse 3, he restores my soul. Wow. If you're so in fresh today, he wants to restore you. You have a shepherd. He wants to restore you because you have a shepherd. If your soul is burdened today, that's not where it belongs. He's here to restore you. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I'm telling you, he's still leading us. Last Saturday morning, I took Jana to breakfast and we were driving home, and I thought, I'm going to just drive her up. It just came to me. She likes to look at big homes, and there's a place, I guess it'd be north of our house, up on a hill, and they have some really nice homes. Most of them are older, but they're really just well-kept, manicured. They look beautiful. In fact, right up, we have a little pond out back that three or four of us will own, and if you live around the pond, that part of it's yours. We call it our lake. Because it's just beautiful. It's spring-fed and the clear water and stuff. But up on the hill, there's a big house up there. And it goes down, you know, has a cliff that goes down. And they own the part of that lake on the other side. I tell my grandsons, I say, who lives there? I said, oh, that's where Jesus lives. One day when we was working on the house, they looked up there and somebody was walking around. And I think it was Caden, said, look, there goes Jesus walking around. But I said, I thought I was just driving by, prompting to drive my wife by. And so anyway, we drove by there and it was, they was putting in sprinklers. And so I just felt compelled to back up. And so I backed up and I went up the road, and you'll never guess who I had an encounter with. God is my witness. I had an encounter with John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Well, it's John Jackson, but I call him John the Baptist. Because he had a T-shirt on. He's got long hair and skinny, and he's putting the sprinkler system in. And I go over to him. I said, we're wanting to put a sprinkler system in. We've got some bids, and I'm not paying, you know, what they're wanting to put in. And the Chickasaw Nation is getting ready to put us some, lay our sod, and they're going to bring us some trees. And it's good to be a Chickasaw. Listen, for some of you young men, if you're not married yet, find a Chickasaw. Some of you young ladies, if you're not married yet, I'm just saying, Chickasaws have benefits. They're bringing us like 10,000 square feet of sod. They're going to lay it for us, bring us some trees and plant them for us and all that stuff. And I thought, you know, I'd really like to get this done, our sprinkler system put in before the sod. But I'm just not paying these prices. And so I back up and I'm talking to him, and I look on his T-shirt, and he's got a sleeveless T-shirt, and it says, "My sheep hear my voice." And I got back in the car, and he said he'll come over about 2. And I said, well, I'll be doing some yard work. Just come on over. And so he came over, and I told Janet when I got back in the car, I said, this might be a God thing here. I said, that boy had on a T-shirt. It said, my sheep hear my voice. So he came over to our house, and he's given me a bid. And I noticed it's taking him a long time to bid. And he told me, he said, well, this isn't my company. I just worked for the guy, but I've done this for a year and a half. And I looked out, and I thought, man, this is a complicated yard. Surely he can lay mine. And so I noticed him stressing, kind of, you know, just pacing. And he's there for probably 2.5 hours or so, and he's figuring up. And finally he comes over, and he says, are you a Christian? John the Baptist asked me if I'm a Christian. I said, well, yes, I am. In fact, I'm a pastor. And he said, oh, God, thank you, Jesus. He said, I am so stressed out. I said, well, what are you so stressed out about? He said, you know, I lay these, putting it down, that's the easy part. He said, I'm not a contractor yet, but I know God has been wanting to launch me out as a contractor, and he's been prompting me, but I've been afraid. And so when you came and asked, I just felt led to come bid this one, but I've never bid it and done all the bidding and got the materials and all this stuff. And he said, I can lay it, no problem. I just don't know about all the, you know, workings and stuff. And I said, well, if you're confident you can do the job, let me help you. And so I learned quickly it was more about John the Baptist than it was about me. I called Bob for some advice, and because there's a little backup thing system they're supposed to have to keep the water from running, and there's codes involved, and so he's been staying up till late at night looking on the internet for things he don't know and talking to the city and talking to different plumbing places and things, and so I've had probably 3 conversations with him about business, because I said, I remember as a young businessman, you know, what it was like to start your own business and the fears and the dreads. And he said, I really feel like God told me in 07 you're going to be a successful businessman and make a lot of money. And he said, you may not believe me. And I said, I don't believe you. I said, not with your attitude. I don't believe you. And he came around, I was helping him dig around the flower beds because we just planted flowers, you know, thinking we're not going to be able to put it in. And so I'm trying to help him dig around that before he gets his little machine. And he says, you know, you said you didn't believe me. He said, well, I don't care if you believe me or not, I'm going to. And I said, that's the kind of attitude you got to have to be there. And that's the kind of attitude you got to have to be a successful contractor. I don't care if you think I'm a successful contractor or not. I am, by the help and the grace of God. I said, that's the attitude you got to have, or you're never going to be what you want to be. And you got to drop the fear. And I know it's hard, but you got to do it. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. About the third time we have sermons and preaching, I said, and just by the way, John the Baptist, most people have to pay for what I'm giving you right now. He said, I already thought about that. I already thought about that. I took him out and set us. We made him a sandwich, and we sat on our patio and looked out at our pond and stuff. And he said, "I want to have something like this." And I said, "Well, you keep it up, and you will. You got to work hard." Saturday morning, he's supposed to bring a trencher to my house. We got 2 inches of rain Friday night, so I called John the Baptist. I said, "Where you at?" He said, "I'm here. I just got the trencher rented." I said, "Well, unrent it." What? And I can hear him saying, the homeowner don't want the trencher now. Am I going to have to pay? I said, John, just tell him. You don't want it? The homeowner don't want it? I said, and schedule it for Monday. So he scheduled it for Monday. I said, and so I call him back because he said, you know, it's kind of tight right now. And I gave him a draw and stuff. And I called him back and I said, John, do you need some money today? He said, oh, that would be nice. I was just praying and thought, boy, it's with all the material I've read in the thing, and he's just going to be really tight. And I said, meet me over at the little meat market. I got to go over and buy some steaks, and friends are coming. I said, I'll meet you there. So I told him when we met, and I gave him another draw. I said, boy, have you got a testimony tomorrow at your church? He said, that's what I thought about already. And he had just moved up from like a beginner's class to some other more mature class. I guess they teach by levels or what. And so he had moved up out of the one class to the other, and he's really liking it. And I said, you ought to have the elders pray over you tomorrow. Just lay hands on you and pray over you and just kind of ordain you in this area. And I said, and I'll do some mentoring for you as a young businessman. But I said, you know, just you got to think about your homeowner. I said, you'd have brought that trench over my house, you'd have been in big trouble, son. Oh, I know. So pray for John the Baptist. But I want to tell you something. He leads me. Now I'm going to get a good discount. So I figure we're trading off my knowledge for his labor. It's going to help both of us. And at some point, if he keeps calling, I'm going to say, this is going to cost you this time. We're even. But I'm just saying that to say, you know, we look for our shepherd, and a lot of times he's wanting to lead us over here and save us money and help somebody in the same time, but we drive on by instead of paying attention to those little promptings, and it costs us. It costs us money. It costs us feelings. It costs us work. You know, it costs us all kinds of things because we don't pay attention to the promptings of our shepherd. He wants to lead you. He leads me beside still waters. He restores. He leads me the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He wants to. How many knows when you took on a shepherd, you took on his name? Jana's sister brings us a paper every once in a while from Sulphur, Oklahoma, because her little grandkids are always in there about something they're doing. Ball players, great ball players, and just different things they do. And she's, and so this week she brought us one, or last week she brought us one. Her little granddaughter was in there for playing ball. One of my family members was in there for a felony. I said, don't bring me any more papers like that. That's got my name in there. Luckily, they don't have the same last name, but, you know, they're family. This last week, she brought me one with one of my nephews in there that's a world champion bull rider that he had made the front pay. I said, bring me some of those. Why? Because it's namesake, isn't it? It's namesake. Listen, he said for namesake, his namesake. He's doing, he's leading, he's restoring, he's, you know, we're family now. We all in the kingdom have the same last name. If, I don't know if you know that or not. Here's something, guys, that'll just throw us off too. In the next marriage, we're going to be the bride. Think about that for a while. Then he says, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you, my shepherd, you are with me. Listen, the next time you're going through something very stressful, just remember, your shepherd is with you. He won't leave you when you need him the most. He'll be there with you when you need him the most. He is with you when you go through those kind of valleys. Just remember that because he's there. Well, I don't feel him. That's because you're looking at your problem and we're not looking at our shepherd. We got to keep our focus where it belongs, is on the shepherd. I heard somebody say this week, was talking one of the leadership lessons, and it said, you know, if you're Noah and you're on the boat and the boat is leaking, look at the elephants first. Don't worry about the parakeets or the chipmunks yet. But if it's leaking, and that's the way I thought with these crises when we're through the valley, what's the biggest problem? Get rid of that one first. Tackle that one first. Sometimes we want to, and he went on to say there was four men in a little rowboat. A hole pops up on one of the ends of the rowboat, and two down there just bailing feverishly. The other two on the other end of this little rowboat saying, man, I'm glad it didn't get a hole in our end. Some people just don't get it, do they? Your rod and the staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table. This is a powerful, get a picture of this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know, we think about family gatherings, friends, church events, all this when tables being prepared. But he said, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I know he's going back to Saul, don't you? When Saul's after him and he's just keeping every need David has, he's meeting it. Let me ask you something, church. Who's after you? IRS? Bill collectors? Family members? Who's after you? It don't matter. They're not bigger than God, and he'll prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. It's not bigger than you are. But you got to find your shepherd. You got to see. And then you got to let him anoint your head with oil. Anoint me, God, so I'll know what to do here. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Well, if your cup's not very full, you know what? You need to start giving. Because your cup, after you take on his name and you take him on as a shepherd, Giving is required, not only of your finances, but of your time and your effort. The John the Baptist that you're supposed to be mentoring, they're there, and he's going to hold you accountable if you don't take time to mentor. Every time I see John the Baptist now, I am so thankful God brought me into you. I think I have him about 1, 2, 3 sprinkler systems lined up to do. I didn't want to put the monkey on him too hard, but I said, John the Baptist, if you do me a good job, I have some others lined up. If you don't, I have to be truthful. I'm going to do a good job. And so I've got a couple over here and some in Ada, and then one of the old crew members called. By the way, his boss was very upset with him. And I said, he said, I don't know what my boss is going to say. I said, listen, if he's a Christian, he said, well, he's a Christian. I said, if he's a Christian and he's right, he'll be proud for you. I said, offer to help him finish whatever you need to. Work on mine part-time. That'd be fine. He did, and his boss turned sour. His boss turned on him. Told him he was stealing. I said, you never misrepresented yourself. You said, this is not my company, but I'll give you a bit if you want one. I said, your boss is greedy. I don't care if he is a Baptist. He's greedy. We can't hide behind religion and names, can we? Methodist, Baptist, Internet, you know, Internet, not. We can't hide, because if we don't act like a Christian, we're not a Christian in that area. The Lord is not his shepherd. I said, you know, there'll always be people like that. I said, every time I've been in business, every time we've been at church and some of our key leaders have left, I said, it didn't matter to me. If they were happy, I was happy. I'm excited for you. I mean, that's our part in it, to do that. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Listen, when the Lord's your shepherd, you allow him to lead you and restore you and make you, direct you to where you need to be. I'm telling you, your expectancy level should be high, regardless of what's going on around you, regardless of gas, how high it is, or the 401ks, how much we lose in those, or whatever. You know, the Lord is our shepherd, and we should have great expectation. All the days of my life, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd. He starts with that, and he ends with, I will. I'm not leaving church. I've seen that over the years, time and time again, where people just, they walk out. They get off on the wrong path, and they walk out. And they don't want to hear from you. I used to have people all the time come up to me and say, yo, you need to go talk to him or her, this one and that. They're leaving the church, and they're off in sin. I said, no. I don't need to. I said, ask them if they want to talk. If they want to talk, I'd love to talk to them. But I've learned, you know, we can't be God. We can't be God. And here's something else I want to give you. You can't go out and beat people over the head and convict them with your attitude and your, give them the truth in love. Because if they're not on the path, God's going to take care of them if they belong to God. If they're not, that, you know, wherever they're at, that's not their biggest problem. Their biggest problem is relationship. Here's a little quote I want to give you, and I will end with this. Today, we'll change after this. We're going to honor my wife. This will be her last Sunday back there with her kids. They're going to come out and sing us a little song. I ask her if they could do that, and then we're going to honor her. So I'll end with this. But I read this and I thought, this guy, I don't know who it is. I didn't study up on him and all that. But I thought, what I want you to hear in here is he knew he had a shepherd. This is what it looks like if you know you have a shepherd. It's kind of like David, what he said. He restores me. He leads me. He guides me in paths of righteousness to do the right thing. That's what I told John the Baptist. I said, you know what? And by the way, that's what, if you go to my phone and you click it, it says John the Baptist. I just love that. How many's got John the Baptist in your phone? But I said, you know, here's the thing. Because it's all God. And so I said, no, it's not all God. I said, God will open the doors, but you have to do the work. He's not going to go get your permits. He's not going to learn for you. He's not going to teach you about materials. He's going to be there for you. But I said, but you've got to do the work. And it's hard work. I said, but if you'll... I said, let me challenge you this as a young man. I said, because I didn't have this as a young man, but I do now. I said, verbally come to the place where you know what your core values are. You can say them and quote them and live them every day. You ought to know what they are. You know, if you're out of elementary school, maybe even in elementary school, you ought to know what your core values are, and you ought to be able to articulate them. And they'll change, by the way. They'll change. Not right or wrong, but they'll just change. You know, your core value, what drives you, they'll just change over the years. You know, your ethics and morals, they won't, but your core values of what you ride on, they will change. But I said, y'all get that. I said, I'll give you number one. Your first one is your faith. I said, that's a given. Everything's faith with you and God. I said, but you need to extend that out, because it's not all about God. He's just going to take you. He's going to present opportunity, and then you work hard and you do people right. And that should be part of your core values. And you'll find the shepherd's very generous for you. But this guy reminded me, it said, South African pastor Andrew Murray once faced a terrible crisis. Gathering himself into his study, he sat a long while quietly. Remember the prayer meetings I talked about? He knew he had a shepherd, see? And it doesn't mention what crises and what all, but it says, he gathered quietly, prayerfully, and thoughtfully. Presently, his mind flew to his faith in God. Picking up his pen, he wrote this in his journal. First, he brought me here. See, now, if you're living a righteous life and you're leading, letting God lead you down paths of righteousness, just know that he led you there. I thought about that. I thought, you know, if you're texting and you run into somebody, God didn't lead you there. Your stupidity led you there. Your neglect. If your finances is terrible and you hadn't taken care of your finances and you're stressed, God didn't lead you there. You're just a poor money manager and you need to grow. If you have poor relationships because somebody made you mad and you showed them what you had, God didn't lead you there. I'll show them. He'll never lead you there. And so if you're in those kind of things, God didn't lead you there. But this guy says, you know what, I'm doing what God says. And I think that's worth noting, because if you're not going down the path of righteousness, this doesn't pertain to you in that area. And so he says, first he brought me here. It's by his will that I am in this strait place. In that fact, I will rest. Remember, a fact is something you can do nothing about. A problem is something you can work on. So we always ask ourselves, is what I'm facing a fact or a problem? If you can't do anything about it, it's a fact. If you can fix it, that's a problem. Work on that. Don't work on facts. If you said something stupid to somebody, that's a fact. You can't change that. You can't take it back. You know, what you can work on is restoring what you said. You know. Then he says, next, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace to behave as his child. Isn't that good? He will keep me here in his love and give me grace to behave as his child. I love that. Then he will make the trial a blessing. He will make the trial a blessing. You know what I'm learning is, when we lose, like Cliff, that wasn't a blessing for us, was it? Really hacked us off, didn't it? But it's a blessing for the one that's going through the trial, wouldn't it? What he sees and knows today, I could just hear him say, well, wait till prayer faith gets up here. This is going to blow their mind. We think so small. That's what he's thinking today. We think so small. He will make this trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intended me to learn. Listen, if you go through a trial and you learn a lesson, man, that's a great trial. If you go through a trial and you don't learn anything, that's a tragedy. Hadn't you ever seen that, where experience doesn't come with age, age just comes along? That's a tragedy, isn't it? They're old and stupid. It's a tragedy. They don't learn. They go and they repeat, and they say stuff. I don't know. I don't. No, you don't know. You don't have a clue, do you? And it's just a tragedy, really. It's what it is. They don't learn. They wind up with nothing because they don't learn from their mistakes. Wind up broke and defeated and destitute, and it's a slap in the face to God. Because they don't learn that they have a shepherd, and it can be like this. But I learned the lessons He intends me to learn, and working in me the grace He means to bestow. He's building grace in me. I've got to have grace. I'm going to tell you, in the last 10 years, God has built some grace in me. I may need to take that test again. He's built some grace in me. And a lot of it was stupidity, because I thought I had to fix stuff, and I didn't have to fix. He said, last, in His good time, He can bring me out again. In His good time, He can bring me out again. How and when, He knows. How and when, He knows. Don't you wish you always knew the how and when? Wouldn't that be wonderful if He'd just tell us a little quicker about the how and when? Good Lord. And this is how he says, let me say, I am here, one, by God's appointment. Listen, if the Lord's your shepherd and He's leading you, you're there by appointment. There's something He wants to teach you. I'm glad I'm getting a good deal on the sprinkler system, but I'm even more proud that I can speak into this young man's life and help him because he needed some help. By God's appointment. In His keeping. He appointed me here. If He appointed me here, He'll keep me here. You remember when Jesus had a prayer meeting on the hill and He told His guys, get in the boat and go across, and He said, you know, I'll catch up with you later? Remember that? Jesus didn't have a boat. I don't think they had AAA rental or nothing back there then that we read of. But it didn't matter, did it? When it came time to go catch up, He just left His prayer altar and started that away. Now, the difference between us and Jesus, we didn't know we have a shepherd when we got to the water. We get to the water and we're like, oh my God, what are we going to do? And Jesus just kept going. I guess if he had sank, he'd start swimming. Because he knew God had appointed him to catch up. God had appointed him to be there. Where has God appointed you to be, church? Just head that way and trust God. Trust God. Dr. Smith said, I don't remember where we were a while back, and we were talking to somebody, and I don't even remember who it was, but I thought, well, he really bragged on me. He said, you know, Pastor Jack, he's already recorded the CD and wrote a book, man, and we need to get on the ball here. I thought, aren't I a trailblazer? You know how to did a CD and a book? I just started thinking, oh my gosh, what's this going to sound like or read like or be like? And just started one page at a time, one song at a time, just started. And it encouraged somebody that encouraged me. So just, you know, we're in His keeping. We're there by His appointment. Number three, I'm under His training. And number four, for His time. For His time. You know what? Everything in life's not about us. Some things about the shepherd. Something He's wanting to do through us. It really is. He's wanting to do through us. It's for His time. For His good pleasure, the Bible says. So I just want to leave you with that, church. You have a shepherd. Walk in paths of righteousness, and your shepherd will be there. And He'll help you figure out the means and the resources and all that stuff. He'll help you do that. If you'll just say, I'm headed this direction. I don't know how it's going to turn, but I'm heading this direction. I know He's going to lead me, and He's going to guide me, and He's going to restore what I go through, and I may have to go through the valley, but I am not going to fear. Let's pray. Father, thank You for being our shepherd. There's a lot of areas in our life, Lord, that it's easy for us to let You be the shepherd. And there's those that few areas, Lord, that we really try to be our own shepherd. And it gets us in so much trouble. It brings so much stress, so much poverty, because we try to shepherd. We think if we don't give that we'll have more. And You said, no, that's not the way it works in My kingdom. We think if we don't forgive then we'll get even. No, You said it just don't work that way in My kingdom. We think if we don't love those people that are enemies, that's just right. That's normal. It's not. That's not letting God be the shepherd. So for those areas that we struggle in, Lord, we ask that You would come Use your rod and staff if you need to, but get our attention and be our shepherd. We need you as shepherd in every area so we can grow to the fullness that you have called us to grow in. That we can have abundant life that Jesus said that we should be living. So we just give you permission to come right now and be our shepherd. Forgive us, Lord, for trying to be shepherd in certain areas of our lives. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would just restore and begin to lead us in paths of righteousness in these areas that we struggle with. And we thank you in advance for coming. Now, if you're here today, just giving permission right now. Just say, Lord, I give you permission to lead me, to be my shepherd. In Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen.